Amen. The scene is on the plains on the east side of the Jordan. Moses is speaking to the children of Israel before they cross the Jordan River into the Promised Land. And as Moses spoke to the children of Israel, he said a very interesting statement, made a very interesting statement. It's recorded in Deuteronomy 11:11, and he's describing the land of Canaan. And he says these words, "But the land into which you are about to cross and to possess it, it's a land of hills and valleys." A land of hills and valleys, mountains and valleys. And if any of you have ever been to Israel, that is really true. As you go through that land, you're up on hills and you're down in valleys. And if you think about it, life is like that. Life is like that. The Christian life is like that. Some of you remember, some of you are old enough to remember back in the 1960s. I'm not old enough, but some of you are old enough to remember a popular song back at that time. It was sung by Frank Sinatra. And the title of that song is, "That's Life." Remember that song? "That's Life." I won't sing it. "That's Life." Or, "So All the People Say, I'm Flying High in April, Shot Down in May. But I know, I'm going to change that tune. Because I'm going to be back on top. Back on top in June." That's life. That's how life is. You know, 1 month, April, you're on top of the mountain. Then something happens. And you know what? You're right down in the valley. And then maybe you're up top again, or maybe you walk in the valley for a while. But you know what? The land of Canaan is like that. It's a land of hills and valleys. I did a little experiment I put into Google this week. Just I Googled the ups and downs of life. The tons of articles that are entitled "The Ups and Downs of Life" or "Deal with the Ups and Downs of Life." It's amazing to read some of those articles. In one of the articles, it was entitled "The Ins and Outs of the Ups and Downs." It's by a woman by the name of Maureen Stiano. She wrote these words, "Every aspect of life is a series of ups and downs. You have summer and winter, day and night, work and play. You clean the house, and all of a sudden, the dust has built up again. The laundry's clean, and then you look, and the laundry basket is full again." Mothers, amen. "You get a job, you lose a job. You fall in love, you fall out of love. One day may be full of energy, another is full of challenge just to get out of bed." That is the dependability of life. It is full of ups and downs. What she's saying is, if you can depend on one thing in life, if you can bet on one thing in life, you can bet on the fact that you're going to have some times when you're up on the mountaintop, and other times, folks, when you are down in the valley. Life's like that. Canaan's like that. It's a land of hills and valleys. Now, but I thought about that a little bit, and I asked some questions. You know, why does God allow life to be like that? Why does God let his children be up on the mountaintop and then down in the valley? I mean, you know, why does he allow us to experience those mountaintops and then the valley? Why? I think it would be much better. Don't you think it would be much better than when you get saved? Wouldn't it be much better just to live on the mountaintop? Wouldn't that be much better? I mean, just being up there on the mountaintop and just live up there. Wouldn't that be good? But that's not the way it is. That's not the way God planned it to be. And how is a Christian to live in a world where, you know, you're flying high in April and shot down in May? How are you to live in a world like that? A world of ups and downs. World of mountaintops and valleys. That's what we're going to take a look at today. And I want you to take your Bibles and turn to Genesis 22. Genesis chapter 22. And in Genesis 22, I want to begin in verse 9 this morning and go through in this chapter up to verse 18. But in this chapter, we find the man of God on the mountaintop. You remember last week, if you're here last week, we left Abraham up there on the mountaintop. He's having a mountaintop experience with God, folks. And I just want to remind you, just way of review. How did he get up there? You remember at the beginning of this chapter, God tested Abraham. Abraham, here I am, God. Take thy son, thine only son, the son whom thou lovest, Isaac, and get up. I want you to go to the land of Moriah, and I'm going to show you a mount there in the land of Moriah, and I want you to take that son and offer him up as a burnt offering. And God tested Abraham. And you remember Abraham's response, and this I want to remind us of this because, man, this is where it's at for us. Abraham obeyed the word of God. It says he got up early. Like I said last week, I think I'd have slept in. I think I'd have dragged my feet. But Abraham got up early. He saddled the donkey. He cut the wood. And he went. He obeyed the word of God. And Abraham had faith. He was trusting in the promises of God. That's how we're to walk. We're to walk by faith, not by sight. We're to live on the promises. We're to stand on the promises of God. And Abraham did that because they got to this place and he said to his servants, he said, you guys stay here and me and my boy, we're going up on that mountain and we're going to worship. And then we are going to return to you. And you see, the problem with Abraham, the problem for Abraham when God told him to sacrifice his son was the struggle between the promise of God and the command of God. Because God gave him this son. They had waited for 25 years for this son. And God gave him this son, Isaac, and he brought great joy and laughter into their lives. And God said, this is the son through whom the promise is going to come. This is the son through whom you will have descendants. This is the son through whom the whole earth, all the nations are going to be blessed. And now God said, kill him. Kill him. And how do you reconcile the promise of God and the command of God? But Abraham did it by faith. We're told that he worked it out in his mind in Hebrews chapter 11, verses 17 through 19. By faith, he was going to offer up his son because he said, listen, if God said he's going to bless through this son, and now God said kill him, God must be able to raise people from the dead. And he must going to be able to raise this boy. So he said to his servants, we're coming back. We're going to worship. We're coming back. I'm going to kill him up there. But we're coming back. And I'll tell you what. Abraham had faith in the promises of God. And he got up on the mount. And Abraham submitted to the will of God. He took his only son, the son whom he loved, and he bound him, the akedah, the binding. And he took his son and put him on the altar. all his hopes, all his dreams, everything was there on the, his all on the altar of sacrifice laid. Abraham got up on that mountain by obeying the word of God, by having faith in the promise of God, and by submitting to the will of God. And you remember the outcome. And this is so neat. You remember? He took the knife. And he's about to kill him before he burned him. And that's something too. If you burn him, how's he going to come back? Do you ever think of that? Burn offering? Is God going to raise up his ashes? Abraham, Abraham! Here I am, still listening to God. Boy, was Isaac glad he was on that day. Dads, I'll tell you, your kids will be glad if you listen to God. Don't stretch forth your hand against thy son. This is a test. This is only a test. And you passed. You did it. Now I know what's in your heart. And not only do I know what's in your heart, now you know what's in your heart. You pass the test. And Abraham raises his eyes up, and what does he see over in the thicket? A ram caught in the thicket. And he's able to take the ram, and you know that ram was a substitutionary sacrifice. His son didn't die. The ram, he killed the ram and offered the ram. Now, folks, this is a mountaintop experience. What happened there? What happened at the mountain? What's a mountaintop experience like? Let me tell you what it was like, folks. First of all, God revealed himself in a new way to Abraham. Up on the mountaintop, Abraham experienced God in a new way. Because you know what he says after this? He says, you know what? I'm going to rename this place. I'm going to name this place, this mount. I'm going to name it Jehovah Jireh. Which means what, class? Or, teaching at Moody. It means the Lord will provide. Now, folks, Abraham has been with the Lord maybe 40 years now. And certainly he knew that the Lord would provide. He had experienced it, and he knew it up here. But boy, on that mount, he learned it in a new way. He experienced Jehovah Jireh. You know, it's one thing to know in your life that God will provide. It's another thing to experience it and to see him and to experience him in a new way. 25 years ago, this church started. We're going to have our anniversary days coming up. But you know what? For 5 months before this church started, I didn't have a job. I had no source of income. I had a wife, two children, and one on the way, and no job, no income, no government subsidy, no government help, no unemployment. And you know what I found? I met Jehovah Jireh. I didn't miss one house payment. There was always food on the table. Always food on the table. I had money come in from people I never met before. God, I'll tell you what, it was all, I almost made more not working. Then when, you know what? It's one thing to know. It's another thing to know. You know, and after that, this church started, and quite frankly, we didn't have any money. We were broke. I mean, the church, me too. But I remember the day. I remember the day. You know what? My shoes were wearing out. I generally wear shoes until they wear out. That's guys, I guess. I don't know. But my shoes were wearing out, and I was praying in my living room at my chair, and I looked up during prayer and looked over, and there was a newspaper article there. advertising wingtip shoes. Remember the wingtips? You know, the little... And I said, you know, God, I really need a pair of shoes. And they were 25% off. And I said, I really need a pair of shoes. Is that how you're going to provide? That's all I said. I went back to prayer. Went to church. We were meeting down on Grant Street at the Summit County Medical Building. And we had our service. Great service. The Lord was there. I went out afterwards to get in the car. And what is sitting in my car, right where I was going to sit, a pair of brand new wingtip shoes. And I said, God! And I went to church next week. I don't know if you guys remember, Becky and Paul, but I said, who put the shoes in my car? I just wanted to say thanks to you. No one ever came and told me. I wonder who did. I wonder if, I don't know. Maybe it was one of you and you're out there saying, But Jehovah Jireh did. And I can remember the time when we needed a car. And you remember several years ago, my cars were, they were a challenge. You'd pray every morning to go out and say, please, Lord, let them start. But I needed a car. And I got that telephone call. And the guy said, you can come down and pick up your new car. It was a used car. New used car. And I said, you know what I said? I said, what are you selling? What are you selling? He said, I'm not selling anything. You can come down and pick. I'm this car dealer. You can come down and get your car. And I said, what's the catch? He says, there's no catch. Somebody bought you a car. And you can come down and pick it up. And you know what I did? And I saw Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. You know, it's one thing to know it. It's another thing to be up on the mountaintop and know it and see it and feel it and experience it. And that's the mountaintop experience. He said, you know, I'm renaming this place. The Lord will provide. Do you see the next phrase? Look at that verse in verse 14. The Lord will provide as it is said to this day. You know what that is? You know what that is? That's an editorial comment. That's Moses. That's Moses. 600 years later, wrote that down. As it is today. See, he provided for Abraham on the mount. But Moses said, it's like that today. As it is said today, on the mount of the Lord, it will be provided. And Moses, you know, they just had come through 40 years in the wilderness. And he saw bread rain down from heaven. And he saw water come out of a rock. And God provided the law from the mount. And he said, just like it was for Abraham, we've experienced God. We've been to the mountaintop, and God provides. And 2,000 years after he provided for Abraham in the mount of the Lord, God provided Jesus for our sins to be our Savior. And you know what? 4,000 years after his mountaintop experience, we can still say today, amen? We can still say, as it is said this day, the Lord provides. I'll tell you, that's what it's like up in the mountaintop. You see God in a new way. Things you've heard about God, you experience and say, man, it's like that today. That's what it's like on the mountaintop. Another thing we find in verse 15, up on the mountaintop, God speaks to you. God speaks to you. Then the angel, the Lord, called to Abraham a second time from heaven. And folks, I'm going to tell you what a wonderful thing it is to hear the voice of God. What a wonderful thing it is to hear God's voice. And God's speaking. And I'll tell you what, I thank God that we have his word and we open up his word. And I'll tell you what, and we read it, but it's so wonderful when something just jumps out at you. And God gives you this day daily bread. You know, yesterday's bread's not good enough. Yesterday's bread breeds worms. We need our daily bread, our daily manna. And so neat to hear God speak. And even sometimes, you hear the voice of God. I mean, sometimes it's not audible, but it's undeniable. God speaks to you. I mean, so loudly. Has God ever spoken to you? And you turn around to see who it is. Have you ever heard his voice? And it's like, did anybody else hear that? And you know, sometimes it's in the funniest places. It's not always just in, hopefully you hear the voice of God sometime in church. But it can be driving down the road in your car. It can be in the office. It can be at home. And God speaks to you. I'll tell you, I thought about writing a book about experiences that I've had when I know God has spoken to me. A lot of times, you know, when God has spoken to me many times when I was complaining. And he would kind of say, "Oh, really?" And I think, "Uh-oh." You know, and I'm saying, "Oh, you know, it doesn't pay to be a Christian." You know, and really? Uh-oh. You know, it's something how he speaks to you. But you know what? When you're on the mountaintop, you know what? You hear the voice of God. I don't know, maybe it's at the Moody Pastors Conference or some retreat. But you hear God's word on the mountaintop. You hear the voice of the Lord. He speaks to you. He speaks to you. And in the mountaintop, you experience God's blessings. He blesses us. Look at verses 16 through 18. Here in verse 16, he gives him great assurance. He says, "By myself I have sworn, declares the Lord." And right there, he's saying, listen, I want to give you great assurance, Abraham. In fact, the book of Hebrews says that by two unchangeable things, he makes this promise. He makes this promise on his word. He says, listen, I'm going to do this, but then he gives an oath. I mean, God never has to swear. I swear, I promise. Doesn't have to say that. All he has to do is say it. But here he says, listen, it's by my word, but I'm going to swear to you. I'm going to make an oath to you. He gives him assurance. And then he tells him, I'm going to bless you. Look at verse 17 and 18. Indeed, I will greatly bless you. I will greatly multiply your seed as the stars of the heaven and the sands that are on the seashore. And your seed shall possess the gate of their enemies. In your seed, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you obeyed my voice. He says, listen, I am really, 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 really going to bless you. He promises to bless him. I'm going to multiply your seed as the stars of heaven and the grains of sand on all the beaches in all the world. And at this time, if you had a skeptic around, that would seem like a very unscientific statement. Because until modern day, until the telescope was invented, to the naked eye, as you look up, you can see, I'm told, approximately 3,000 stars. And that promise would have seemed very lopsided. I'm going to make it like the stars. Oh, 3,000. And like the grains of sand on all the beaches in all the world. Boy, that's lopsided. But now with the Hubble telescope, now when we look out into space and see 60 billion galaxies with billions of stars in each galaxy. We're told that the amount of stars and the amount of grains of sand on all the beaches in all the world, it's comparable. That's what I'm going to make your descendants like. And I'm going to give you victory over your enemies. And then he says, and in your seed, the nations of the earth will be blessed. And Galatians tells us, who's he talking about there? Seed. He doesn't say seeds. He says seed because we're told he was making reference to Jesus Christ. Oh, he gives him promises. You know what, folks? It's wonderful to be up on the mountaintop. It's wonderful to experience God in a new way. It's wonderful to hear God speaking to you. It's wonderful to have the assurance up on the mountaintop. It's wonderful to be blessed. And you know what? I sometimes kind of am like Peter, James, and John. When Jesus took them up on the Mount of Transfiguration, boy, God, they saw God in a new way. They heard the voice of God. This is my beloved son. And Peter says, you know what? Let's build 3 tabernacles. Let's stay up here for a while. Let's live up on the mountaintop. Jesus says, no way. You know what? We're going to have to go down. Now, while you're on the mountaintop, while you're having a great experience with God, do what Abraham did. Build an altar. Worship him. Praise him. Thank him. Enjoy him. Drink up from him. Be refreshed up on that mountain. But you know what, folks? You got to go down. And it says in verse 19, so Abraham returned. This morning, I was talking to Linda Bailey, our prayer chairman. And she was telling me about an experience they had this week in the Holy Land, Pennsylvania. That they went there with the 7th graders out at CVCA and the Holy Spirit fell upon them. She said, you could sense the presence of God. You could feel him. There were kids, 7th graders, praying, praising God, staying late to pray, getting up at 6 in the morning to pray and to seek God. She said it was revival there. But they had to come back. They had to come back. And Abraham returned. And now we hit 23, chapter 23, and we see the man of God in the valley, in the valley. I don't know how many years passed between chapter 22 and 23. Some time passed because we know, because in chapter 22, verse 19, Abraham is in Beersheba. And in chapter 23, verse 2, he's living in Hebron. So they moved there. So had to be some time. We don't know how much time. But what do we find in the valley? Chapter 23 records a funeral. The funeral of Sarah, Abraham's wife. It says in verse 1, now Sarah lived 127 years. These were the years of the life of Sarah. Sarah died in Kiriath Arba, that is Hebron, in the land of Canaan. And Abraham went in to mourn, to weep. Mourn for Sarah, weep for her. I thought about this. My, oh my, oh my. We are not told in the Bible when they got married. But I don't think it's not a stretch to think that Sarah was married at least by the age of 20. Maybe before. But if she was married at 20 and Abraham was 30, they have been husband and wife for 107 years. Now that's a miracle. Amen? They didn't kill each other either. I mean, that... 107 years. Folks, that's a lot of water under the bridge. Just think about the memories. Think about all that they experienced. Think about how close they were. Now his beloved Sarah dies. And no wonder it says that he went in to mourn and weep. And that's okay. That's okay. The pain he must have felt. What do we find in the valley? We find some pain, suffering, death. You know, I think about in the New Testament, when Jesus, you know, again, he's up on the Mount of Transfiguration. What did he find when he came down? It says in Matthew 17, when they came to the crowd, a man came up to Jesus, falling on his knees before him, saying, Lord, have mercy on me, on my son, for he's a lunatic and is very ill. For he often falls into the fire and often into the water. I brought him to your disciples and they could not cure him. And Jesus answered and said, you unbelieving, perverted generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring him here to me. And Jesus rebuked him, and the demon came out of him, and the boy was cured at once. What do you find in the valley? You find hurting people. You find hurting people, crushed people, desperate people, a desperate dad. Disbelief, heartache, broken lives, wounded people, failure. You find a battle going on. Satan battling for the souls of men. All down in the valley. You find many struggling people. When you come down from the mountaintop, down to the valley. We also, I think, in the valley, find just the normal challenges of life. Sometimes the nasty little problems you find in the valley. Sometimes these are tough. I remember a story told by the prof, Howard Hendricks, who was a professor for many years at Dallas Theological Seminary. He said that the story goes that he went to a Christian conference. And he spoke at the conference, but he said this conference was the greatest conference he had ever gone to. He said that God was so thick there. I mean, God was so powerful there and moving there. And you could sense God. And he experienced God in a new way. And the whole week was just filled with God. And God did a work in his life. And at the end of the week, he hated to see the weekend, but he got on the plane and he was still just in the afterglow of that whole week. And he said, I can't wait to get home to tell my wife. I can't wait to get home and to share what God's done with my wife. And he flew into Dallas, came down, and he went home. And he went to his wife and he greeted her and hugged her. And before he could say anything, she said, honey. He said, yeah. And he wanted to tell her, honey, we've got a problem. What problem? The toilets are all backed up. And we can't even flush the toilets. And I think maybe the sewer line is clogged. Welcome to the valley. Welcome home. And so he decided, oh, I got to do something. So I got to fix it. And he tried to get that snake through, couldn't get it through. Got it part way. So he knew kind of where it was in the yard. So he went out and dug a trench. got down to the sewer line, lo and behold, there was a break. So he got some pipe, got down in that trench, and was just about ready to fix it, and somebody flushed the toilet. Welcome to the valley. Don't we all get there? Don't we all get there? You know? We find the nasty problems. Well, let me give you some truths about the valley. Truths about the valley. First of all, listen to this. Why does God let us have valleys? Why didn't he let me up on the mountaintop? Because the fruit grows in the valley. Fruit doesn't grow up on the mountaintop. Yeah, we love it. I'm going to be honest. I'd love to live on the mountaintop. And I think, oh, that's where I'm really growing and everything. The fruit grows in the valley. The fruit grows in the trench when you're down there and somebody flushes the toilet. Now, I'm just being honest. This is where, I mean, if you're honest with it, we need God. The fruit grows when we get bad word from the doctor. Or someone in our family has problems. Or we're struggling in a relationship. That's when we sense our need for God. That's when if we obey the word of God, have faith in the promises of God, and submit ourselves to the will of God, God grows us. Did anybody see the front page of yesterday's paper? Anybody see this article? It's about Judge Brenda Burnham Unruh. Last April, she's on the mountaintop. Flying high in April. And then she started feeling a little bit tired. I wonder, boy, I'm tired. And then she got to the point she'd walk 100 steps and she had to sit down. She said, maybe I'm anemic. So she went to the doctors. And the doctor, let me just read this. Gave her a CAT scan. The results of the May 15th CAT scan showed there was a problem. Then came the call from the doctor. You and your husband need to get in here right away, Unruh said, recalling the words that can knock anybody off balance. The news was grim. She had been diagnosed with the worst kind of colon cancer. My husband, Bob Unruh, and I left the doctor's meeting stunned. Nothing prepares you for that. I was in such incredible health, she said in a voice that suggests she's still getting used to the verdict. I had never missed a day of work, never had a cold or a sore throat. Flying high in April. Unruh, who grew up in the chapel, founded by her grandfather, Reverend Carl Burnham, and where her father, Reverend David Burnham, followed him as pastor, is unflinchingly anchored in her faith. So she did what came natural. She prayed. She turned the diagnosis over to the one who sits higher than all judges. God, my life, I said, has always been in your hands. She said, recalling her conversation with the Almighty, I poured out my heart to God. The battle was about my kids. Isn't that the way it is? The battle was about my kids. I did battle with God for a little while, thinking I might not be there for my kids. Isn't that the way it is, parents? Wouldn't you feel that way? Soon she was enveloped in peace, though, and that defies understanding. God, if you have a plan for my life, I have to trust you to have one for my kids' lives. She picked up the conversation. I went to the darkest place I could go. Then I was ready to fight. I gave everything to God. And then she goes on to say, what did this do in my life? She's still in chemotherapy. What did this do in my life? And here's what she says. Understandably, this boulder-sized curveball has been difficult on my loved ones. On Bob, her husband of 30 years, he's my rock. I want to take this on for you, he tells me. But listen to what she says. What effect did it have on her when she turned to God? Our marriage has grown in ways I couldn't predict. And I've also grown spiritually like never before because of it. You know, folks, I'm going to tell you the truth about the valley. The fruit grows in the valley. That's why God lets us go down in the valley. Because that's where we grow. That's where a marriage can grow. I mean, sometimes, the thing is, folks, listen. When you're in the valley, sometimes you don't see it. Isn't that true? I mean, you're thinking, oh, gee, this is just a trial. This is just, I'm not growing. I'm staying the same. But then you look back and you see the times that you grow in your Christian life is not so much at Moody Pastors Conference or at the Weekend to Remember. But it's when you go through the tough times in life. The fruit grows in the valley. A second truth about the valley is this. The valley is where ministry takes place. The valley is where ministry takes place. There's a lot of hurting people in the valley. And this means there's ample opportunities all around us to show the love and compassion of Jesus Christ. Ample opportunities. Jesus looked over the multitude. He's up on the mountain. He looked over the multitude and he said, my, oh, my, oh, my, oh, my. They are distressed and downcast like sheep without a shepherd. Look at that ministry field. Look at all those people that need ministered to. People need the Lord all around us. This is why, folks, this is why God does not let us live on the mountain. This is why God says, okay, you've had your refreshment. You've had your experience. I've been so... Go down. I've got some people down there that I want to use you to minister to. They need me. They need some love. They need compassion. Every one of us goes through tough times in the valley. Amen. We all go through. You know why God lets us go through tough times? To equip us to minister to somebody else. A.W. Tozer said, I have never gone through a river of difficulty and started coming out the other side that I did not see a wayfarer going in the other direction that I could minister to. Who can best minister to a cancer patient but somebody that's had cancer? Who can best minister to somebody that's having marital problems than somebody that's had some problems and through Christ is getting through. Maybe still struggling, but they're getting through. Who can best minister to a girl that's had an abortion and is suffering from guilt than to somebody that has gone through that and has been healed by Christ and can say, honey, I've been there. And Jesus can help you. You see, that's why you've gone through that valley. That's why you've gone through that hurt. So God can take it and turn it into a ministry. And you know, another thing, one of the best things you can do when you're hurting is minister to somebody else. Isn't that something? You say, I need somebody to minister to me. Yeah, but you know what? When you minister to somebody, when you're hurting, God has a way of ministering to you. Do you know they say the best thing a depressed person can do is to get off of the couch and walk across the street and minister to somebody. Lifts you up. Lifts you up. And you know what a joy as pastor of this church to see people doing that. To see people with cancer ministering to other people with cancer while taking chemotherapy. And saying, you know what, Pastor? I can always find somebody worse than me. And I'm thinking, God bless you. What a ministry. To see somebody that has all kind of problems make a meal for somebody that's sick. And I'm thinking, my, oh my, you got all these problems. But you know what? What a blessing. You see, folks, they're all around us. If you would look around you right now, there's people in the valley that need ministered to here. And where you work. In the shop. They're all around us. That's why God lets us in the valley. So we can show them the love of Christ and minister to them. There's a third thing about the valley. And this is, Charlotte told us this. Remember that the God of the mountain is the, tell me, God of the valley. God of the valley. God is with his children. Jesus said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. And I know he said it this way. He said, lo, I am with you always. I'm with you in the valley. Now, I'm sure if you're up in the airplane, he's up there too. But lo, I am with you always. Now, it's interesting. I just have to bring this to your attention. Chapter 23. It's a funeral. The whole rest of the chapter are he's making funeral arrangements. He buys a burial plot. In fact, you know what? Interesting. The only land that Abraham ever owned in Canaan was a cemetery plot. God gave it to him, but he only owned a cemetery plot. But you know, if you read chapter 23, you know, you're going to find something. Someone's not there. Or at least it doesn't appear he's there. There's no mention of God in chapter 23. Is he there? Is he in the valley? I can't see you, God. Man, I'm going through this and I can't even feel you. I can't see you. But you know, chapter 24, verse 1 says, you know what? God blessed Abraham in every way. And I know God was there in the valley. Even though he's not mentioned, David said it this way. Yea, though you walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you fear no evil. Why? For thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. When I'm going through the valley of the shadow, when I'm going through the problems, even though I don't maybe feel him like I do up on the mountain, I don't sense him like I do up on the mountain, I don't even hear his voice speak to me, God. I don't hear you. He's there. And Lord, I see I'm going through the sand of life and I see those two sets of footprints. But Lord, when I get in the valley, I only see one. Why? He's carrying us. The God of the mountain is the God of the valley. And he's with us. Now, interesting. I'm gonna end here. Chapter 22, up on the mountaintop. Chapter 23, a funeral. Chapter 24, a wedding. Isn't life like that? The land of Canaan. It's a land of hills and valleys. And I'm ending with a question. Where are you today? Are you up on the mountain with God? If you are, worship Him. Drink Him in. Enjoy it. Listen, don't get so caught up in the experience you don't listen for God because He's speaking to you. But you can't live there. You got to come down. Are you in the valley today? If you're in the valley today, you know what I'm going to tell you to do? Obey the word of God. Have faith in the promise of God. Submit yourself to the will of God and go look for somebody to minister to. There's somebody worse than you, worse off than you, that needs you in the valley. And don't forget, wherever you are, God's there. Amen? Lord, we just